with my aunts, my tia Cindy, she made it a point where at least once a month, she would drive all the way over to our house in LA, pick us up, and drive all the way back to Corona del Mar. It was her favorite beach around here. Those were fond memories. My father's not really in my life. He's sort of been in and out since I was a young child. I had to grow up a lot faster than most people, you know, because I have my mom to take care of, I have my two sisters to take care of, like everything's on me. When I first landed here, you know, I was working three jobs and it had gotten pretty rough for me. I was always tired, didn't really know anybody here. It reflected in my work. That led to Rachel reaching out to my company and requesting to speak to me.
After I had a couple of complaints, I guess, let's put it that way, that they didn't feel like he was being responsive, that I decided to just check back in with the vendor, and they actually offered to replace him right away.
It made me feel pretty awful. It seemed like, for me, every place that I had worked at, I never really felt wanted. Every time that I left, you know, they made it pretty clear, like, it didn't matter.
And my response was no. Let me have a conversation with him, make sure he understands what our expectations are.
When we started speaking, she asked me, is everything okay with you? That really surprised me, because aside from my family, nobody ever really cared about me like that.
What I encountered was a young man who has a tremendous amount of responsibility on his shoulders, and he's 20. He'll be 21 in September. That's a heck of a lot of a burden. So when he shared that with me, my first thought was a little mama bear. I have a little mama bear in me, but also just like, how can we help this young man develop?
She was willing to give me that second chance. She told me that she would pray for me and my family, that everything would get better.
What I really saw from him was a step up and into a responsibility that I don't think he was feeling before, and took that very seriously. And to the point where he's more on top of some of the things than I think we are sometimes.
Slowly, slowly but surely, more relationships started opening up with not just staff here, but members of St. Andrews. And hearing their stories was more of a turning point. I was surrounded by so much love and faith, and so my faith started to grow. I went from being really a non-practicing Catholic to becoming a Christian over time. Being baptized at the beach, man, that's pretty exciting. They'll be wonderful people to meet. Once I meet them, I think we're gonna be kind of our own little family because we're all getting baptized together.
I will definitely be there for it to celebrate him. I just think that's the coolest thing, that it makes me not only proud of him that he's willing to take that step, but also that's what he's encountered here at St. Andrews, and the family that he's created here, that's the next indicated step that he wants to take, is to proclaim the faith that he has experienced and learned and is claiming for his own.
Being raised Catholic, that basically planted a seed in my mind, as well as plenty of other seeds. All of those seeds over time have been getting watered and sprouting and growing. When I landed here, that's when they grew into big trees, sturdy trees, which is how I want my relationship with Jesus to be.
It's so great. We are going to have such a blast this afternoon, 5 p.m. at Big Corona. Junior is going to be one of 25 people who are getting baptized today. And that is because, yeah, you can amen for that. You know, it's interesting, Junior wanted a job. And what he found was so much more than that. He found a spiritual family. He found purpose. He found a fresh start. He found fulfillment. And I think about how often we want one thing and then we end up getting something else. Like, how many of you have ever really wanted something and then once you get it, you realize, maybe that's not what I wanted. Like some of you, you worked so hard to get into college, that certain school of your dreams, and then you show up at UCSB and you realize, these are not my people. You know, you realize that's not what you wanted. Or we've all had this experience where we want something and then we get it and it's not as good as we expected it to be. Like you just had to date that boy. And then you finally go out, and he's so boring. He's so regular, you know? And you decide that's not it. But how often in life do we end up wanting something, getting it, and it's better than we expected? Which makes me think it's really important to know, like, what do you want? In fact, I want to spend our time today trying to answer that question. But first, let me let you just think about it for a moment. What do you want? Maybe you take out your phone or one of those notepads in front of you, and just to try to help these next few minutes be super applicable for you, maybe you write down what it is that you want. What are you looking for in life? Why are you here today? Almost nobody in Southern California comes to church just because it's a habit. Like where I came from in the South, it's just normal cultural. Everyone goes to church, whether you actually believe any of this stuff or not. But here, you got the beach, you got stuff to do. You're here because you believe there's something for you to find. So what is it? Maybe for you, it's purpose. Maybe you want companionship. Maybe it's love. Maybe you're writing down right now fulfillment or freedom. Some of you would put, I want to be guilt-free. I want to get rid of this shame. Whatever it is that you fill in that blank with, just know we're all searching and wanting and going after something. The passage that I'm going to show you as we begin this short but new 3-week series on the pathway of Jesus is all about answering that question. And in this series for 3 weeks, we're going to look at 3 invitations that Jesus makes, which I love that, first of all, that we serve a God who doesn't make demands upon us initially. He makes invitation to us. And we're going to find that with each one, we will be able to fill in the blank of what we wanted, turns out, is always in Him. Here's the setting. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. I'm going to read it and make some comments as we go, make some points. And to set it up, the context is this. John 1, there's a guy named John the Baptist, some of you have heard of him, or John the Baptizer. He is a rock star preacher in Israel at this time. It's around 25, 26 AD. And the people of Israel, as you know, they've been under oppression from Rome for a while. They are definitely not getting what they want. They've got a power that is taxing them, that is telling them what they can and can't do. They have religious leaders that have figured out how to take the system that was supposed to help people connect to God and to use it for their own gain. And they are really frustrated. And in the back of their minds, for all of their history, there's been this concept of a guy called Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. You might think of it as Superman. Like somebody who was going to come from somewhere else and rescue us, take care of everything, set us free, and make life the way that we wanted. John the Baptist is a preacher, and he's weird. He wears crazy clothes. He eats bugs, but he is dynamic. And he's out telling the people, get ready, he's coming. In fact, get baptized. Come down to the river and let me baptize you, clean you off so that you're prepared when this Messiah shows up. And one day, Jesus steps on the scene. John has a huge following of people. He's dunking them in the river just like we're going to do at the beach tonight. He's getting people set, and all of a sudden Jesus walks through. And here's what we read starting in John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus pass by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, when I say, "Look, a lamb," it's like not that impressive for you, right? I mean, if I were to say, "Look, a tiger," that'd be one thing. But lambs are just, what are they? They're non-threatening. They're sweet and fluffy and fuzzy and humble and approachable. If I brought a little lamb up here, you'd have no problem coming up to pet my lamb, you know? And that's part of what's going on when John says this. But the other part is this. Every day in the morning and at night in the temple in Jerusalem, these sweet little cuddly, fluffy, docile, trusting lambs would be slaughtered for the sin of all the people. Everyone understand, and you don't have to, you and I don't have to agree, because we don't do a whole lot of animal sacrifice around Southern California anymore. But at this time, this was the way that people got taken care of to connect back to God. They knew there was a guilt and something that had to be done about it. They knew there was shame, and God had chosen for all of their history to use the sacrifice of lambs to cover up their sin for one day. So whenever he says, "There goes the Lamb of God," everybody's heads turn. And they go, the Lamb of God, like, what in the world, John? It gets a couple of them so curious that we read that they start to follow him. It says, when the two disciples heard this, they followed him. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" There's our question. What do you want? What do you want? I think it's funny. I imagine Jesus walking and the two guys like really bad spies or, you know, kind of keeping a distance, trying to follow. Can you imagine when he turned and looked you in the face and says, "What do you want?" What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Completely taken off guard, completely aware that he's somebody special and different. And what do they say? Rabbi, where are you staying? We want to see your apartment. I think it's so silly, except they're really asking something deep, because his question, "What do you want?" has layers upon layers of meaning. The word that John uses for want here, the word that Jesus spoke, a Greek word, zeteo, which means more than just, "I hope I get." It is to seek something. It's to inquire, to investigate, to examine, to reason, to think. Jesus says, what is it that you're ordering your life around? Because every single one of us are doing that today. Your life is a perfect picture of the thing that you want most. I had a lady come up to me after the first service, and she said, "Hey, I'm 85, and that question, what do I want, has really messed me up. It's going to haunt me all week, Pastor." And I said, "Okay, well, why is that?" And she goes, "Because I realize I don't want anything anymore. I've just been going through the motions. I just do stuff, and I've lost my passion. I've lost my desire. I don't even know what I want at this point." I wonder if that's where you find yourself. If you look at your calendar, you look at your priorities, you are moving in the direction of what you want the most. And Jesus says, let's be honest and intentional about what that is. And there's a difference between wanting and wishing. I love it. He doesn't say like a genie in a bottle, you know, what are your wishes? Because wishes are things that we hope happen, but we're not willing to put any effort into. We let somebody else do that, Aladdin or whatever. But wanting is when you take intentional action to move towards it. And he says, boys, what do you want? And that question still remains before us today. They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. That's the title of the message for today, Come and See. The word Jesus uses for see here implies more than physical sight. It is to come and understand, to come and experience. And I love that he begins with where he's staying. He invites them and he invites us into the everyday, regular life to see who and how he is. Jesus also says this in a future tense. He says, you will see. You will not just see the answer to the question. You will continue to see over time, the more you're with me, deeper and deeper levels of meaning. There is more to him than meets the eye. In fact, that initial invitation may have had to be so simple because if people really knew who he was at that moment, they'd have been scared to death. But Jesus says, come closer. Come watch me in everyday life. See, you may be looking, but Jesus wants you to see. I think about what I see with Jesus now after a few decades of trying to follow him, not perfectly, in fact, some days really poorly. And I think maybe what you think about, whenever you first came to Christ, those of you that are believers, and you came and you saw a certain thing in him, maybe you saw, I'm just in a crisis, I need him right now. I need him to fix this, I need him to help me feel better, I know I'm guilty, I need to be set free from that. You start with a limited sight of who he is, but the longer you go, can't you testify, can't you witness to, there's so much more to him. You realize the longer you're with him that his way of doing life is actually better. When at first it just seems like, what are all the I can'ts now and I can? And yet you realize, no, this is where fulfillment is found. Come and see, he says. Come and see that worship is not just what happens in this room at 10:30 on Sunday. Worship is everything you do in your life, how you parent, the way that you run your marriage, what kind of friend you are, the business leader or owner that you are. It's all worship. You don't see that at first. But like a treasure hunter who starts off with a huge expanse of area and finally begins to zero in when they find the specific location of the treasure, you dig deep. That's what he invites us into. Come see the progressive revelation of who I am. And that begins the first point that I want to give you about what you find when you come and see with Jesus. The first thing we come and see is his approachability. And this is astounding for somebody who is who he claims to be. Like, let me ask you this. Do any of you know where Taylor Swift lives? Does anybody know where Taylor Swift lives? The first service, somebody literally down here said that they did, which I have questions now. We don't know where celebrities live, and if you do find out, right, often it's behind a gated neighborhood with security guards, lots of layers of protection to keep you, from being able to come hang around in their regular life. But Jesus is so approachable. He says to them, come and see. You'll see how I interact with my friends over dinner and with the person who's serving us. You'll see what I talk about in my regular time. You'll see me as I really am. And some of us have trouble approaching Jesus. We don't really believe this part. Part of it is because that you think that if he's that magnificent and that busy and he's all those things that you say is, then he probably doesn't have time for me or my little problems, right? And I think about this picture. It's pretty famous, but it always reminds me of the way Jesus wants us to be. You remember this? I know, the first service, everybody awed too. JFK, the most powerful, busiest, most important man in the world at the time. And there's his little boy hanging out under his desk. It didn't matter if the Bay of Pigs was happening or there was some scandal. If little Jack wanted to be with his dad, he had access, right? This is how it is with Jesus. He's that approachable. Come sit with me while I work and run the world. Come bring all of who you are into all of who I am and experiences me. Is this the way that you think about Jesus? Come and see. I think sometimes we believe that it's what's wrong with us that makes us inaccessible to him. because we count up all the places that we know we're not quite good enough or not quite ready. We know the iceberg that's underneath the water of our life. And it's sometimes hard to believe that he would really treat us in that way. It says this in verse 39. So they went. They accepted his invitation. And they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 p.m. Now, do you know why John says it's 4 p.m? I don't either. I don't know that it is anything else, but this is a real account of somebody really telling you what happened. Because when you make up stories, you don't put stuff like that in there. It just reminds me of why I believe the Bible so much. It was 4 p.m. They spent all day with him. And then it says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, that he was the Lamb of God, and they followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, and he said, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He finds Philip and he asks him, or he says to him, follow me. That's going to be our invitation for next week. More about that later. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, so now you've got 3-4 boys, young men, teenagers to young adults, about junior's age, and they're beginning to say, I want to see more. It says, Philip was from the town of Bethsaida. Well, Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. In other words, this is the Messiah guy. This is Superman that we've been waiting on. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, when he hears, we found Superman, he goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Like, no way. If you've actually found the one we've been waiting on, he's coming from Jerusalem or he's coming from another country. He's going to be somebody of importance. He's going to be big and powerful. Nazareth? I've told you this before. Bakersfield? Really? And that's such an honest question. I think Nathanael's skepticism is important for us to see too, because some of you have that same thing. You wouldn't say Nazareth, but when I tell you that everything that you want is in Christ, that you can find all of the deepest fulfillment of your desires through Jesus, that it's in Christianity as the worldview and the way of life that's going to meet all your needs, some of you are like, Christianity? I mean, I knew a Christian once. He was the most arrogant, smug moralist I've ever met. I'm sorry, I knew him too, by the way. Or Christianity, have you not seen their record in history of all the things they've done wrong? Come on. Or you mean those people that just without any kind of logic or reasoning, just like blind faith, just put all of their weight on this idea that a dead man's alive again and one day we're all going to get to escape the destroying earth and find eternal life? Like, you're skeptical just like Nathanael. And I get it, and Jesus gets it. He's still approachable. Bring those doubts to me. Bring those questions to me, he says. So Nathanael tells Philip, no way, I don't believe it. And what's Philip's response? Come and see. He moves from you've got to see this to you've got to come with me. There's a power in that, isn't there? I love it when my girls, maybe they found a new show on Netflix that they really, really like. And it's one thing for them to like tell friends, oh, you got to watch this show. It's so good. You're just going to love it. But I think it's even cooler when I come home from work and there's, you know, Eden and Elsie's over on the couch watching the show with her. Or Megan is watching the show with, we're so excited about this thing that I don't just want you to know it or experience it, I want you to experience it with me. This is the pattern of coming and seeing with Jesus. is that you don't keep it to yourself. I remember when Jessica and I first started dating and I realized, like, okay, this is the one. I couldn't wait to introduce her to my brother. And my brother and I were best buddies. We did stuff together all the time. And I remember, like, he's like, well, what do you want to do? Do you want to go on a double date with Whitney and me? Do you want to hang out? You want us to meet you somewhere? I'm like, you know what? Let's do it at your house. Like, I want you to see her in regular life. I want you to see how she talks at the dinner table. I want you to hear the way she is when the defenses are kind of down. You know what I'm talking about? When you move to wanting someone to experience the intimacy of relationship, like, you can know about my wife, but you don't know what my pet names are for her, right? Until you've spent time with us in the everyday. That's what Jesus invites you and me into. So first, he's super approachable. Secondly, we find that he's very aware. Come and see Jesus' awareness. Awareness of what? Awareness of who he is and awareness of who you are. Listen, verse 47, it says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, this guy, look, Jesus realized that he said honestly and skeptically, who comes from Nazareth that's any good? And he goes, look, this guy didn't tell any lies. He puts it all out there. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Wouldn't that be freaky? I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you, Jesus replied. Remember the first time? This may be a long time for some of you. Others of you, you're digital native. And so the wonder of social media and the algorithm just doesn't hit you the same. But for some of us, the first time that we signed up with a Facebook account or Instagram account or some social media app, and it starts suggesting friends for you, and you're like, that is creepy. How did you know? How do they know that I used to be with in a group with that person or went to school? I mean, it's weird how much they know about us. And then it's really weird how much they use that knowledge to get you to buy products, which is the whole point, but that's another sermon. Amazingly, Jesus looks at Nathanael and is like, oh, I know you. I know that you have honest questions about me, and I saw you sitting under a fig tree. Nathanael, I've been waiting for this moment. See, no one stumbles into an encounter with Jesus on their own. He is always looking for you first. And he knows you. He's aware, not just of who you are, but of who you really are. What keeps you from approaching Jesus? Like, if there was a way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that was all the things that I've told you, if you go back to your what do you want line, whatever you filled in there, if I could guarantee that you would actually find it with him, what are the things that might keep you from engaging that relationship? I know for many of you, we feel as if we're not cleaned up enough, not good enough. I still got this part of my life. I still got this thing I haven't dealt with. I still have this habit. I still have this, maybe it's not a habit. Maybe it's something you're intentionally doing, a plan that you have to live differently or against the way God is. And you're like, I can't come to him with this. Let me finish college first. Here's the good news. Actually, here's the bad news. He already knows. Like, all the thing that you're wondering, trying to hide, trying to figure out, nobody, he already knows. Which is also the good news, is he already knows. And he still says, come and see. Pretty amazing that you don't have to clean up your act before you come to him, because his knowledge of you is not for condemnation. It's for transformation. Tim Keller says it like this about our deepest need in relationship. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. This is early days in a dating relationship. You put your best foot forward, you're doing all the right stuff, and the person seems like they're falling in love with you, but you know they haven't met the real your morning breath the day after a long week. your idiosyncrasies. You know they don't know that about you yet. So the love that you feel from them, well, it's nice, but it's superficial. But worse is to be known and not loved. That's when they find out who you are, and then they're like, you know, Heisman, no, get away. And some of you experienced that. You've had the person that was supposed to love you completely, whether it was a spouse or a parent or a friend, someone, when they really found out who you were, they distanced from you, and you walk around with that wound. Can I tell you, Jesus never does that, because he already knows, and he's still inviting. To be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God, Keller says. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us, because he sees your failure and he wants to get in your mess for good. Pastor Shannon and I were talking about this message the other day, and she made a great point. She was like, you know how when you go to the doctor, and if you're sick, like I'm here for a visit and I am sick, and you state that up front so he knows what's going on. And then does the doctor ever like say, you stay on that side of the room, I'm good over here, ask some questions, kind of throw a prescription at you and get out the door, right? No. They, knowing that you are sick, get all up in your face. Open your mouth, stick out your tongue, cough. Why in the world do they say cough? They know you're sick. Jesus is just like that. The reason they get close is because they have what can heal you. So he knows what's broken. He knows what's diseased. And he still says, come and see. And the reason, finally, it's that he's so approachable and he's so aware of you is because he has all authority. That's the third thing we see here. Come and see my authority. So he tells Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael declares, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're the one. He's not just a real guy, he's the real deal. This Jesus is actually who he thought. And Jesus says, oh, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. You will see greater things than that, he added. You come and you'll keep seeing more and more, greater, deeper. Very truly, I tell you, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, that is a weird thing to be in the middle of this writing, right? What in the world does that mean? Real quick, John is pointing back, Jesus was pointing back to this old story in their history of a guy named Jacob that was having this wrestling match with God. And everything was at stake, his identity, his future, the forgiveness of his past, all of life was at stake. And in the middle of that, he has this dream of this ladder that's connecting heaven and earth. And there's the angels going up and down. And at that time, thousands of years before, Jacob's like, I don't understand. And nobody had understood until this point. The mystery that Jesus says here, and the reason he has authority, is he is the bridge between God and man. He is the connection between heaven and earth. He says, you think you've seen something big because I saw where you were sitting before? Wait till I am splayed out on a cross, expiring in my breath, just like the song we just sang, bled out. And you think the Messiah is done, just like all these other ones that came. You think the movement is over. Wait till you see what happens next. Because the angels will descend at my grave and roll the stone away, and I'm alive. There's this really cool progression in this whole thing. If you notice what people called him in these 14 verses we looked at. It starts with Lamb of God, approachable, humble, takes away your sin. And maybe that's who you need to see in Jesus today. Maybe you are wrestling with shame and guilt, and I'm telling you, because he told you, if you come to him, he says, I've taken care of it all. No more lambs. No more sacrifice. You can be free. And then they call him Rabbi, which means teacher, John told us, But teacher that's more than just giving you information. I think about how difficult it is for some of you who are younger today, and I know because we talk to a lot of you, and one of the things that I know that you want is like a guide, because you've got Google, but that doesn't help guide you, and you want guidance in this life. I was listening to the radio this week, which, by the way, if you're younger, here's what that is. We used to have to just receive whatever was coming out of the speakers. You didn't get to choose it. And so I just, for nostalgia's sake, I was listening to the radio this week. And this commercial comes on from a station in L.A. And it says, basically it was for a group of psychics. And they said, you can trust our psychics because we verify that their predictions come true. And all you need to do is show up, and it gave the address, and it called the number. You can be so confident in our psychics because, and here's the tagline, you don't have to walk around in uncertainty anymore. I was like, wow. What do you want? Some of you want certainty. You want guidance. And you're willing to do whatever Jack Radio tells you. And Jesus says, I'm not just the teacher, I'm the guide. I'll show you where this goes. I'll take you down the path of life. Maybe the next name that they gave him, Messiah, another way to say that is the unstoppable one, the anointed one with divine authority and power to accomplish whatever. You want to be on the winning team, Jesus says, come and see, I'm unstoppable. I'm the Son of God, I'm divine, but I'm also the Son of Man. I'm human. And I have all authority. I mean, you remember when Jesus said at the end of his life, like, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? Like, who makes that statement? Only one that could do what he did. And he invites you to come and see. Because here's what Jesus wants. He wants you to move from curiosity about him to confidence in him through a personal encounter with him. That's the whole invitation. Don't worry about all the religious trappings. You start with coming and seeing who he is. He's approachable. He knows you, and he has authority over everything in your life. Man, to realize that all the things that are wrong, all the injustices are going to be taken care of one day because he has authority. To realize that your life with its ups and downs and weird twists and turns and your failures and all of that is going to be one beautiful story that you could have never seen before because he has authority. That the purpose that you want is right there in his hands because he says, I made you and I know what I designed you for and I'll help you walk in it. Whatever you filled in that, what do you want blank earlier? He has it. But you got to come and see. What do you want? Come and find it in him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, first, that we're reading this story, and you inspired John, who wrote it, to make the first words out of Jesus' mouth in this gospel, what do you want? It's the question you knew our hearts were bent on answering. It's the search that you know we're all on. Jesus, and today in this room, there are people who are really, really intently searching that. You know the ones that are here that are wondering if it could be you. Wondering if it's true that just because I show a picture of a cute boy from antiquity under his father's desk, yeah, but you don't know me. And I pray you would speak right now to those places. Not only you're approachable, but you want them. Lord, I pray that some of us who've been walking with Jesus a really long time would hear this invitation new and fresh today. If we've gotten bored or just kind of ho-hum, because we've been around you so long, would you open our eyes to deeper and deeper levels, to more of who you are and what you want? God, I pray for those that are really struggling with being free, free from whatever is holding them back. I ask, would you, in your power and your grace and your mercy, Would you invite us to find freedom in you today? Would you break addictions? Would you speak to disappointed and disillusioned hearts? God, would you take the lonely and through your presence, would you bring friendship? God, all the stuff that we want, it's found in you. I believe it. Help us to believe it more. And so I pray, God, that this week you might do work in our hearts to help us to locate where we are there and to begin to believe even more that you're our answer. Jesus, we love you for making that true in your life, death, and resurrection. And it's in your name we pray.